out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. You know those words as a poem entitled Inviticus by William Ernest Hemsley, and they have been used in the last 100 years many times, and they are to express how unconquerable the human soul is, or the human spirit is, that no matter whatever the circumstances, no matter whatever the problem is, that the human spirit can rise and itself stand on its own against insurmountable odds. It's the idea of a take charge kind of life. I will do whatever I think is the best and will be able to conquer in the process. Now, the last person that we knew that used it was Timothy McVeigh. It was his last statement before he was executed for the Oklahoma City bombings. You know, it is the promise to stand unafraid, to bow to no one, and yet in reality, you and I cannot do that very thing. You know, this is the proclamation of a godless society, one who says, I am in control. I own it all. I'm the master. And the truth is, when you look around us and you look in, and especially when you look in the pages of Scripture, you know that we cannot control anything, really. If you just look at our world around us and the conflict that is going on, you would agree that there is no way that we have control of what is going on. And when you look in the pages of Scripture, you acknowledge, or you have to acknowledge, that no matter what you think about God, He will have His way. He is the master of all. So the idea is not to find your way of life and what you want, but to find your master, to find the one who you would surrender to. And as P.T. Forsyth said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. I want to introduce you to this name of God that you have said many times and probably have never really thought about what it means. It's the word Adonai, and it has the idea of Lord or master or owner. If you looked in the Old Testament and you saw the word Lord, you would see that there's about 300 times that God is referred to as Lord. And if you looked at the Greek equivalent in the New Testament, you would find, I think it's 747 times that God is called the Lord. Now, when you think of Adonai and you hear the word Lord in the Bible, you will oftentimes recognize that the word Lord is spelled the same way, yet it is emphasized differently in the capitalization of it. If you look at the word Lord with a capital L and small O-R-D letters, then you will understand that is Adonai. That is the master, the owner. That is the Lord. And if you see capital L and capital O and capital R and capital D, you will know that is Yahweh or Jehovah, and that's the name that we'll look at next week. But when you think about the word Adonai, it has a root word in the Hebrew, Adon, which means master of slaves or an absolute ruler. And when you put the suffix A-I onto Adon, Adonai, you get the idea of supreme master or supreme ruler. And it's the idea of this covenant ruler who is supremely over everything in our lives. over all. And when you add you think the idea of this covenant, it means that you agree or you accept this person as your own. He has your own, as your time, he has your life, everything about you is bound up, and he agrees with the same thing that it's bound up in you. So when you think about Adonai, as you read the scripture, then you are to think of this idea that God is the supreme ruler of all the universe, and that he owns everything. But there's a little bit of a take off of that too. Not only does he own it, but he is responsible for it. He doesn't just own it, but he's responsible for it. Sometimes when things tear up around the church here, we'll talk about it, and of course the price sometimes will be not what we think it ought to be. It's always higher. And we'll eventually come away saying like this, well, the more you've got, the more you've got to keep up. Well, that's true. If you own it, you got to keep it up. You're responsible for it. But with God, it's not a chore. It is not only that he owns everything, but that he keeps everything up. He takes care of it in the way that only he can. The idea is sort of like you would think about in the Middle Ages. The Lord-Master relationship in that. If you think about, the manor, and the guy that the castle, the manor that's there, and the moat around it, and the peasants are out working in the crops or in the fields, and the craftsmen are in the village and making whatever it is, and you see the guy that's the master over it. He's watching over his land. He's watching over his workers and his land. He keeps them safe. He provides for them. He makes sure that they got protection. He makes sure that they can come to him with any of their problems and concerns, and he meets those needs, any petition they've got that is good for them. He meets those needs, and it's this master-slave or lord and peasant type of relationship. That is the idea with master and slave. He not only owns us, is over us, but he watches out for us and provides for us and protects us. And the truth is, he's even master over the evil and the wicked of the entire world. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Adonai, or we're talking about the Lord. So how does knowing that God is Lord or Adonai, how does that impact us or affect us? I want to just look at three instances in the Bible in the way that it should impact us, or at least it impacted the people that we're talking about. If you looked in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, listen to what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, if you look at that, it said the year King Uzziah died, the guy who was over the nation at that time died. You talk about an upheaval. Here is the one that's supposed to be in control of the Jewish people. He has died. But as Isaiah looks, he looks upon the throne, and there is Adonai, high and lifted up. And even though the king died, the real ruler of all the universe is alive and well. He's high and lifted up on the throne. Not only that, he's in this magnificent place that we call heaven. Not only that, the angelic host, the seraphim with six wings, two covering their face and two their feet, and they're flying around, and holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And whenever the smoke filled the temple and the doorposts were shaking, and Isaiah says, oh, I'm a man undone. I dwell in the midst of unclean people, unclean lips. And then in verse 8, and he's given a coal to put on his tongue and to help him to be cleansed. And then in verse 8, also I heard the voice of Adonai saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now, it's interesting. How many of you all know that there has to be someone oftentimes removed from our life before we really get a good view of God? And the closer they are and the more important they are to us, we start searching for something outside of ourselves, and really, we oftentimes, it forces us to look to the Lord. And when we start seeing the Lord like He is, we start understanding Him in a real way, in a way that we've never seen before. And Isaiah, as he sees the Lord here, it comes to confrontation with the fact that he himself is like the rest of the nation of Israel, sinful in the eyes of this Adonai that's seated on the throne above, and he confesses his sin to the Lord. And then the Lord, the Adonai, says to him that he wants to send someone for him out to the people. And he said, who could he send? And of course, Isaiah says, send me. Here I am, send me. And one of the responses that when we hear about this idea of Adonai is that we should come away with this idea of surrender, that we yield our will to that of God. And when we see God like He is, we're more out to do that than any other time in our life. And the strange thing is that we sort of have to see that whenever somebody dies in our life or someone is important in our life is taken away from us or removed from us, we start looking to God and see Him like this, and then we start surrendering our will to the Lord. It is amazing when you stop to think about it, how much that we argue with God and that God has to oftentimes convince us that His way is the right way before we will surrender our will to the Lord. I ran across this thing about dogs and cats. I don't know how many of y'all got dogs and cats, but this guy named Bob Sojourn wrote a book about dogs and cat theology. Here's the dog. The dog has a theology. Here it goes like this. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. A cat says this, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. That's the way cats look at it. And the cat has more of like of a me theology, and the dog has more like a God theology. And the truth is, Adonai, if you stop to think about it, Adonai, the supreme ruler, high and lifted up, the only response or the first response that ought to well up in our heart is this idea of surrendering to His will, the Master, the Lord, the owner of it all. A second response we find is in Acts chapter 9, verse 5 and 8. And it's a response after surrendered will becomes obedience. And you'll notice the story. It's on the road to Damascus. It's the Apostle Paul. He's struck down by a blinded light. And of course, the light is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hears Adonai talking to him. Listen to what he says, Acts 9, verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Adonai, or Kyrios, the Greek equivalent? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled. He trembling and astonished, said, Adonai, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Here is Saul, who later becomes, his name's changed to Paul. Saul is a man who hates Christians, and he's on his way to Damascus to put them in jail, men, women in jail, and children, to destroy this way called Christianity. And this blinded light from the Lord meets him, blinds him, and causes him to start asking this question, Who is he? And God reveals himself to him. I'm Adonai. I am Jesus Christ. I am the Lord. I'm the master of all. And you are persecuting my people. And right then, when Paul sees what's going on, he not only surrenders his will, but he chooses to obey God and what God wants for his life. God tells him to go to Damascus. He's got some people there going to talk to him. He later tells him he's going to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Paul does this very same thing. He obeys the Lord. He obeys Adonai. It's interesting. In the book of Acts, Jesus is referred to as Lord 92 times. He's referred to as Savior 2 times. 2 times. And when we think of Lord, Adonai, Kyrios, owner, master of us, we usually think of him saving us. And that's a good way to think of him. He saves us and forgives us of our sin, gives us a home in heaven, and then we sort of stop with it right there. But the same Adonai, the same master, the same Lord that saved us is the one who we live for the rest of our life, the one who we will live with throughout all eternity. So he is not just Lord to us when we get saved, but he's the Lord, the supreme ruler, owner of everything in our hearts and in our lives. Larry Krebs says there's a couple of ways that we approach life, 2 pathways. He says there's the old way of life in which we look at our lives and we say to ourselves, here's what we want in life. You know, we talk about life goals, don't we? You set out life goals. They're not necessarily wrong, but we set out goals in our life, and we set those goals based on what we expect that we can do in our lives. If it's to become a teacher, we go to college, we plan to go to college and get an education and get in an educational system to learn how, or whatever else it is. We plan to do this, and that's not necessarily wrong. But when we plan our life's path to us, it is based upon what we could accomplish and what we're convinced that we can do in life. And the new way of life is completely different. The new path of life is what we look at life and that we want to accomplish or that God expects us to accomplish what we cannot do by ourselves. What Adonai must do in our lives, what he must accomplish in our lives, what he must surround us with and guide us through. And this new way of life is completely different than the old way of life because it is what Adonai wants for us as opposed for what we want for ourselves. You know, the problem with the way that we look at the Lord is this. We say and don't do. We say and don't do. You remember that passage in Matthew. I'll just read it to you real quick. Matthew 7, 21, 23. Not every one of you that say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Now, Eugene Peterson has paraphrased that in the Message Bible. And I want to read that to you and see how different it is. Knowing the correct password, saying Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what the Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking, and do you know what I am going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. You see, we oftentimes use the Lord himself to impress us, to impress others around us. And he said, it's not saying, Lord, Lord, but it's he that has serious obedience. He that does the will of God. And if you stop to think about it, if we seriously say, Lord, Adonai, Master, Owner. If we really say that, that is the password to knowing God and all the things that God has for us. You can know Jehovah, that God exists, and not know Him as Adonai, the Master, the Lord. When we enter into Adonai or Lord, when we surrender our wills to Him and carry out His word in our lives, it is like a password that opens up God to us. Let me say this. You'll never know Adonai until you know Adonai. You will never experience, discover, find out about God in your life until He becomes your Lord. I'm not talking about Savior. I'm talking about Lord. You know how that we approach most things in life? We like to be managers of the chaos in our lives. We like to put our arms around it and contain it to where that we can control it in such a fashion that we manage our lives. And that's another way of saying that we're Lord of our lives. But see, Adonai takes all of this chaos, and it's the chaos which we understand that we cannot really do anything with. We cannot really manage it. We sort of think we do, and then all of a sudden something happens and we look at ourselves as if we're over on the sideline just watching everything happen, and it's Adonai, it's the Lord who can make the chaos go His direction. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about husbands who God says to love Christ like Christ, to love their wife like Christ loved the church. I'm talking about the Lord who is able to instill in a heart and shape a man's spirit and soul so that he loves and looks at his wife and treats his wife like Christ does the church. And that he would give himself for her. That he would put her well-being out front. That he would do everything he can to help her to be the godly woman that God wants her to be. Only the Lord, only the Master and Adonai can work in a man's heart to do that. But you know, guys, we've got it all figured out. We don't really need His help on it. We'll control them women with a little money, or we'll control them with verbal commands. We'll control them with physical abilities. We'll control them, and I withhold this from you if you don't do what I say. We think of a million ways to manage it, to own it, to master it, to master our wives. And yet Adonai is the Master. And He says, you want to master your wife? Let me master you. Let me make you the man I want you to be. Wives, it's the same idea. Submit yourselves to your husband. Respect your husband. Be pure. Let the inward person shine out. And we think to ourselves, we're going to manage this thing ourselves. We can just say the right things or hold back at certain times and say things at another time. And we think to ourselves, we can be all that we want to be. We can have a family. We can have a marriage. We can have all these things and be so happy and be so satisfied. We can have it all. And then the truth is, as you think you're managing it, something comes up and you're standing over on the side and you realize all the chaos in your life you cannot manage. And God says, let me manage you, and I'll manage it. Let me make you the woman I want you to be. Let me make you the wife I want you to be. Let me make you the mother I want you to be. Let me make you the believer I want you to be. Let me shape your character. Let me work in you in such a way that the people who look at you see me in you, and you will be someone you never imagined that would happen. And whenever a woman or a man submits to the Lord this way, I'm here to tell you, Adonai is seen in their lives. You can't keep from it. It's the same thing with children, honoring their parents. It's the same thing in every area of life. It is the same thing with believers who are dead unto sin and alive unto God. We can't do it on our own. Have you ever tried not to sin? I mean, have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried, got up and said, you know what? I am not going to complain today. I mean, that's what you say. If you try this sometime, I'm not going to complain today. I'm not going to complain today. I'm not going to complain today. And 30 seconds after you meet somebody that day, you're already formulating in your mind what's wrong with them and what you're going to say to them. I'm not going to have an impure thought. I'm not going to have an impure thought. I'm not going to have an impure thought. What do? You have an impure thought. What happens to you? You can't master yourself. You're not the Lord of yourself. You can't control yourself. If you stuck yourself up on a high rock with no one around you, and you could put a little cabin on top of that rock and nobody there, you'd still need help with you. You're not the Lord of your life. Only Adonai, who is yours, who has bought you with a price, he can change you. He can do in you. He can make you who he wants to be. But you can't do it yourself. It takes Adonai. And with every act of obedience, every time you struggle to surrender to the will of God and obey what God says in your life, you proclaim with your life loud and long, Adonai is my Lord. He's my Lord. Surrender. You're telling people, Adonai, he's my master, not me. When you obey, Adonai is your master, not me. One last one I want you to look at. It's also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. It's the idea of giving. And I will show you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Adonai Savior, Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than receive. You know, one of the best ways to remind yourself of who the Lord is to give. There is something about money that says when we've got a lot of it, we're safe. We're secure. We're the captains of our soul. We're independent. We don't need anybody else. But then the Lord says, you ought to support the weak. Well, I give to this and no, that's not what I'm talking about, the Lord says. I'm your master. It all belongs to me. I'm just letting you borrow it for a while. You give. It's more blessed to give than receive, and I'm here to tell you it is. And every time that you give, it's another way of saying that Adonai, the Lord, he's the master of my life. Listen how Matthew says it, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You just can't do it. It's not possible. It's not possible. You either value Adonai, the Lord, above everything else, or we do not value him at all. And every time that you give, especially when you give the way God wants you to give, it's like you're saying, Adonai, you're my master. You own it all. You bought me with a price. Everything I have is yours. I'm just given to you so that you can support others out of what you've given to me. Adonai, Lord, Master, behold your God.